Psalmist says, let all the stringed instruments praise Him. May that be done. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. We wish to take, the Lord willing, three consecutive messages on this verse found in Matthew 11 and verse 27. We have spent some five Lord's days in verses 25 and 26. And then in a not too distant time in the past, we spent several messages, some eight or nine, in verses 28, 29, and 30 with the invitation of Christ to come unto Him. Now today we want to cover verse 27 and entitle the message for this Lord's Day, The Person of Christ. The Person of Jesus Christ. Who is He? Whose Son is He? What do you think of Christ? Matthew 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Do you think you know the understanding of that text? If you were asked to stand and explain it this morning, how would you explain this passage of Scripture? It is a unique passage of Scripture with the claims of Jesus Christ. And I'd like for us to see that if He is something less than God, then these claims are most blasphemous indeed. Let us begin by looking at the context in which that they are given. In the two preceding verses, we have considered our Lord's response to the small harvest that He has received from His ministry in Capernaum. Rather than being dejected and depressed, He traced the salvation of sinners to the sovereign will and good pleasure of God Almighty. In this verse, which we are looking at today, Jesus calls our attention to His own glorious person, authority, and work. In Him, Christ, Jesus, all of the riches of God's grace have been deposited to be dispensed to needy, perishing sinners as directed by His own authority and wisdom. He is the depository of God's redeeming grace. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Everything that God has purposed in redemption of sinners has been deposited into this person named Jesus Christ. And out of that depository, He directs the grace to needy, perishing sinners that they might be saved. Now today, we examine the glorious person of Jesus Christ. If you will look at the context in which that the text is read, you will see that in verses 28, 29, and 30, there is a sincere, general invitation on the behalf of laden and guilty sinners to come and receive a welcome in the person of Jesus Christ. That is, Christ welcomes people who know that they are guilty and heavy laden and need a Savior. But before He addresses to them this generous oration to come unto Him and the work which He will do for them, He then directs their attention to be focused upon the nature of the person, His authority, and the office which He holds before He invites sinners to Christ. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. This is a missing note in contemporary evangelism. contemporary preaching minimizes doctrinal instruction, and it majors on exhorting people to exercise their will and to act. Before Jesus called upon people to act, He introduced them to His glorious person, His work, and the office which He had delegated to Him by the Father. He was a messenger sent from a king. He was an ambassador, if you please, sent into this world on a mission. And an ambassador from a foreign country, when they walk into the presence of another person in another country, before they start telling what they are going to do for that people, they first want to establish their credentials. They first want to establish who they are and who they represent. And Jesus does this in verse 27 before He addresses the people directly Himself. He is an ambassador sent from heaven. He is someone who's come representing the God of heaven and earth to do a work, and He holds an office which He has been authorized by God Himself. Now let us then look at two aspects of this person of Christ, primarily in His deity, that is established in this text today, and then next week we'll look at His authority, and the Lord willing on the third Lord's Day to come, we'll look at the office which He holds. Let us examine first the words, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father." Here we see the limited knowledge of the creature. How smart are you? How wise are you? How much do you know this morning? How much do you know, you husbands, about your wives? Those of you who have lived together for 50 years, you think you know your wife? You're still learning things about her. She's still learning things about you. You think you know your pastor this morning, or are you still learning things about me? Now listen, do you think you know who Jesus Christ is this morning? The passage says that no man knows the Son but the Father. No man understands who Christ is but God. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. We've got to have some knowledge before we can even be saved. All right. Now, let us look at this at the limited knowledge of the creature. We look first that the wisest of all natural men cannot know God aright. If you have an IQ of 160 or 170 and you're brilliant, you still cannot know God fully and aright. Now, men are greatly different among themselves. There's a great variety of human beings. There's a great difference between this person and that person. One may be highly educated, have a doctor's degree, has accomplished the ultimate in their studies. And then the other person cannot read or write. They're both human beings, but they possess a great variance of knowledge. Some have mastered the skills of their arts. Some can play the piano very well. And some, like me, cannot even make a joyful noise on the piano. Great difference in skills made up of our human existence. But now listen to me, my hearers. When it comes to the knowledge of Christ, the philosopher and the shepherd are on the same level. Neither one of them know who Christ is if they exist in the natural state. The natural man cannot know Christ. Only God knows who He is. It's as if that you take a person with a doctorate And a person who has to sign an X by his name, with their great variance in knowledge, both of them, Brother Joe, are as blind men when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ. This is what our text is saying. No man can know Christ but God. Now you stay with me. We're trying to prove the deity of Jesus Christ from this text, as he is asserting it. So that if a person is blind, no matter what they may know about many things, they are totally ignorant of light and colors. Bring two blind people, one having a doctorate and one not being able to read or write, into this auditorium this morning. Neither one of them will be able to know that the carpet is burgundy, or that I have on a blue suit today, and that the walls are white. They're as ignorant of these facts as one is of the other. And when it comes to both of those people knowing Jesus Christ, neither one of them has the capacity to know Him. Only God knows the Son. Now, this limited knowledge is not only seen in the understanding or lack of it of the natural man, but Christ's own people do not know Him in the sense of this text. Yes, I know who Christ is. I know Christ. But Brother Jim Smith, I don't know Him in the sense of this text, because the text says only the Father knows who Christ is. Now, how do I know this in experience? Well, I know it in experience because of how many doubts and fears and questions I have as I go through life. I think I know Christ and I'm walking hand in hand with Him, and all of a sudden something hits the side of my little ship and I cry out, "Oh, Master, don't you care I'm perishing?" I say, I do not know Christ as this text says it is to know Him. All of us are filled with doubts and fears. We complain and we backslide. I can say if we knew Him as God knows Him, none of these things would ever exist in our life. So even God's people cannot know Christ as this text emphasizes. Now, there are moments in which that Christ may take Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration and reveal Himself unto them. And all their hearts will rejoice and they will burn, but those are transient moments. A short time later, Brother Gerald, Peter will deny that very Christ that he saw up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I say that the best knowledge that you have acquired of Jesus Christ as a born-again, regenerate person is not sufficient to know Him in the sense of our text right here. Now, thirdly, the glorified saints and holy angels do not know Him as He is in this text. Take the people in heaven tonight or today and the angels that are there around that throne. They know Christ in a way that you and I don't know Him, because they are filled to their capacity with His knowledge. There is nothing lacking in their being such as lacking in us here today. They have all of Christ that they shall ever have, for they are perfected in glory. But I ask you, can a 5-gallon bucket contain the oceans? J. Vernon McGee says in one of his books that his mother or some relative had asked him that when he visited the West Coast to go out and bring something to convey to her what the Pacific Ocean was like. I am correct, aren't I? Pacific Ocean on the west, Atlantic on the east. I've had a problem with that ever since I was a little boy. getting those oceans in the wrong direction. So Mr. McGee went out and he took a bottle, a quart jar, and he filled it full of water from the Pacific Ocean and brought it home, I believe it was to his mother. He said, now this is what the Pacific Ocean looks like. Now did that convey to her what the Pacific Ocean was like? Was not the container filled to its capacity? Yes, but only a fraction. Like the Queen of Sheba, the half has not yet been told as to what that ocean is like. When we get to glory, we will be filled to our capacities as creatures with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that will not even begin to exhaust who He is, because we'll never know Him who He is, because He's more than a creature, my hearers. In spite of what the Jehovah Witnesses said, this text will establish this morning that our Lord is nobody less than God Himself. And that nobody can know who Jesus Christ is in His infancy except He be God Himself. Well, if that be the case, then fourthly, if the wisest of natural men cannot know God in our text, and His own people down here on earth cannot know Christ, rather, and the glorified saints and holy angels do not know Him as He is, then it takes the infinite knowledge of God alone to know His Son. What's the deduction? Jesus Christ is nothing less than who? Than God. It takes God to know God. And nobody knows the Son but the Father. No creature, man or angel, can comprehend the infinite, eternal Word of God, who is the Son. It takes God, deity, to know the Son. Hence, the Son Himself must be deity. We see this from the limited knowledge of the creature. Now, secondly, we looked at the limited knowledge of the creature under the expression, no man knows the Son but the Father. Now let's look at the next expression, at the unlimited knowledge of the Son. Look at the words, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. No man can comprehend God as the Father except who? The Son of God. No man, no creature, no person, that can be translated, can understand the Father except the Son. And when we look at this in the passages that are given to us in the Scripture, then we see first the proper names and titles of God are ascribed to the Son in Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to the familiar passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 1. John 1, verse 1. Who is this Son? The proper names of God and the titles of God are ascribed to the Son in Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, this Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Look in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The title of the eternal Word is ascribed unto the Son. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 23, The title of Emmanuel is given to the Son, the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The title of Emmanuel is bestowed upon the Son. The title Jehovah is ascribed to the Son. Look in the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and verse 6. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. I'll read verse 5 in its setting. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is an offspring of David, Brother James. You see that? A king is going to come from David's loins. Who is this king? Verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. In the Hebrew, Jehovah the Sitkanu. The Lord, Jehovah, a name limited only to God, such that many of the Jews refuse to even pronounce it, lest they be viewed as unworthy to say Jehovah. Who is this righteous branch going to be called? Jehovah, our very righteousness. I hope that you receive no boredom this morning as a group of Christians rehearsing the glorious deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it seems like that I may be addressing you as pagans who have never heard of Jesus, and I got you all assembled and I wanted to preach to you as if you'd never heard of Christ this morning, then I would be addressing you just as I am. I'm telling you that Jesus of Nazareth is Jehovah. He's God, ascribed in the Scriptures. Can you give worship unto such a being as that? Can you worship someone who has come forth from the womb of a virgin, who was the one who created that very virgin? If that be not worthy, if that be not worship, I know not what to do or where to go to worship at. We may clap our hands and run around the buildings and shout and do all sorts of shenanigans and never worship this one that we're talking about here today, ascribing worth to Jehovah, to Sitkanu, our righteousness. Is he your righteousness? Isaiah, the prophet, in the 9th chapter and verse 6, this one that is the Son is ascribed the title, the Mighty God. For unto us is a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the what? Almighty God. Is there any question that if you believe the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are attributing to this Son nothing less than the essence of deity? How blasphemous it would be to ascribe to an angel the title, the Mighty God. No creature is worthy of worship. Only God alone is worthy. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. The last book in the Bible. Look at the title which is given to Jesus here. First chapter of the book of Revelation and verse 8. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the who? The Lord. Is that what your Bible says? Now look at next. Which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Who alone is Almighty but God? Jesus said, I am that being. Verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And I would add, He's everything in between. The Alpha and Omega being the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It'd be like in our English saying to us, I'm everything from A to Z. I think we have a hardware store somewhere. I don't know if it's here in our area or in some town I've been in. It's called itself A to Z Hardware. It means they're supposed to have everything that you could need if you went there. If it related to hardware. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Almighty Creator Himself. He's the Eternal Word. And it's only He who can know the Father. No man can know who God is but Christ. Hence the logic is, Christ must be God. For in anything less would He be. He did not have the capacity to know the Father. But He does know the Father because He is the Son of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the three, and yet the one. Now then look at in the book of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 22. Hold your location as you go back to Matthew. Interesting expression here. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, and then Isaiah, chapter 55. We'll find it here in just a second. Yes, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, and without price. On another location, the text reads, Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is what? None else. Now then, look in our text in Matthew and tell me how Jesus could make such a statement as this if He is none less than God. Verse 28 of our text in Matthew 11. Come unto who? Unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. The Old Testament reference to God. Now Jesus stands there and says, Come unto me. All ye that labor and heavy laden. That's the same, Brother Lance, as Isaiah 55:1. Come by. Come by without money. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. I submit unto you that this person who is standing before these sinners who have a need of Him is making that same overture that the passages and the prophets is ascribing unto God. Come, buy money, or buy without money. Taste the living waters. And He would say, I am those living waters. So His person then proves that He and His titles prove that He is God. But again, His works here on earth suppose that He has a divine power. If you have your outline in your bulletin, I'm going to just have you take these passages. I'm not going to take you to them because I think we can do so mostly by use of memory if we have been familiarized with them previously. Jesus Christ is none less than God, and is proved by His works here on earth, in that He controlled the elements. He could speak in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39 to the winds and say, Be still. Who can do that but God? Who can say to the winds to blow for the winds to cease but God? And Jesus Christ did that. In Luke chapter 4, He commanded the demons to go and to where He would bid them to go. Who can control the devil? Who can bind the strong man and his army but God? And yet Jesus did so. He raised the dead in John chapter 11, verse 43, with the funeral of Lazarus. When He said, Lazarus, come forth, He spoke directly, and Lazarus did such. Now some may be saying, and you're intelligent enough, you've read your Bible, but wait a minute. some of the apostles raised the dead too, so how does that make them any different than Jesus? You want to know? All the apostles who did so said, we do it in the name of who? Of Jesus. Jesus said, I do it in my own name. You destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He didn't have to say, in the name of Peter, I say, Lazarus, raise up. He spoke just like he spoke in Genesis 1:1. And he spoke to Lazarus, and life came back into a dead body. He raised the dead. In Mark chapter 2, it proves that he was none less than God when he forgave sins. And boy, this was the straw that broke the camel's back with the Jewish hearers of his day. His enemies opposed him because of the works that he did. They couldn't explain that. But oh, how they hated him when he said he had the right to forgive sins, for who can forgive sins but what? God only. And he said, just to show you that I can do that, that I can also have the power to forgive sins. It's as easy as me to forgive a person of their sins as it is to say, this sick man here, take up your bed and walk. And the man did so. Now he said, I can forgive sins just that easy. Who can do that but God? No man knows the Father but the Son. Thus the Son must be God Himself. Lastly, His works and the office which He performs can be done by none other than God. He has several offices which He holds. I will only allude to two this morning for time's sake. He holds the office of a mediator, in which that He is representing before the Father His people here on earth. And He has been given the responsibility for their safekeeping and well-being. How would you like to be given a flock of sheep to take care of? You say, well, Pastor, it would depend on the size of that flock. One of the men in our church has a pen full of dogs. He has the time taking care of those, don't you? Anyway, that's what Ruth says. Oh, Ruth takes care of them. Okay. How many dogs would you like to take care of? Maybe one would be nice. Some of you maybe two. Some of you don't want any. How would you like to have 50 or 60 to care for each day? Used to be a lady here in Birmingham. I don't know what's happened to her. If anybody knows what's happened to her, she took care of all these cats. She hadn't had her ads in the paper for about 3 months now. I don't know whether something's happened to her or not. She'd run all these long ads describing each cat that she's caring for. She must have had dozens and dozens and dozens of cats that she was trying to find homes for. How would you like to take care of that many cats? Now listen, Jesus Christ has been given the responsibility from God with the care and well-being of all of His sheep down here on earth. And I submit to you, no one could do that who's less than God. If you had millions and millions of people here on earth praying unto you at one time, how could you hear all of their petitions if you are some being less than God? How foolish it is then for our Roman friends to somehow encourage their people to pray unto Mary, who is someone less than God. Mary, with all of her capacity, does not have the ability to hear, even if she could in heaven hear. She does not possess the capacity to hear the prayers of millions of God's people at the same time. Only the Son has that responsibility. The departed saints have not been delegated that responsibility. Only the Son has that responsibility, and He must be nothing less than God for Him to get the job done. Think of it. Hospitals here in the United States, here in Birmingham, in Atlanta, across the states, across the nation, God's saints calling out for their needs to be met, and Jesus Christ has the capacity to meet every one of them. Even on this Lord's Day, numerous people are going to be translated from Satan's kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Aren't you glad He's able to hear every one of their cries? Father, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He does not have to say, get in line until I get through with this one. He hears them all. I say, He could not be the mediator of God's people if He is someone less than the glorious person of the Son of God Himself. And then, in His office as mediator, He must be Christ. He must be the Son of God when He has to deal with His people, with their imperfections, their sins, and their backslidings. Look in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 6. And I'll explain what we mean by this. Malachi 3:6. God says, I am the Lord of hosts, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What does it take for you to lose patience with somebody? Say you've known somebody for 30 years. Is it possible for a friendship to cease after 30 years? Yeah. It happens, doesn't it? People who are married for many, many years break up. Their faults, their shortcomings reach the point where one of the partners says, I can't take it anymore. It's over. I listen to one at the Father's right hand has been assigned to deal with a bunch of imperfect sheep down here on earth. How many imperfections do you have that He has to present perfected before the Father? How often does He have to do it? How often does He have to do it? You keep on sinning. You need someone at the Father's right hand to keep interceding for you. Is that not right? What if His patience is exhausted? And I present to you, it could be if He were a creature. But He is the Lord, He changes not. And that's why we are not consumed and destroyed with the wicked. Is that we have a God who is exercising infinite patience and long-suffering toward us through His office as mediator. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall things pass, or things present, or things to come, nothing shall be able to do so. How can that be? Because the mediator is God and has infinite long-suffering toward His saints. Then, He holds the office of a judge. And as a judge in His office, He must know the eternal plan of God. He must know what went on in the councils of eternity past if He's going to sit and judge the world. And no one has that knowledge but the Son. No creature has. And then, listen to this and see if this does not ascribe worth in your thinking to Jesus Christ. He is the judge at the final day of judgment, according to the Scriptures. That means He must know every deed and every thought of every human being who has ever lived to be able to judge righteously and pass a correct sentence. There will be nothing overlooked in that day of judgment. All men will get a fair hearing because the judge is omniscient. He knows all things. I submit to you that if Jesus Christ is less than God, then somebody is going to come up short in the day of judgment. Because there may be something there which he does not have perfect knowledge of. But he is God, and thus he knows every thought and intent of the heart. Now some closing observations, we make them brief. If nobody can know Jesus Christ except God the Father, then Jesus Christ must be God. And if no one can know God the Father but Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ must be God. What are two quick observations? First, what an encouragement to concerned sinners to come and believe in Jesus Christ. Why should any one of my hearers this morning go away from Christ and not believe? Is he not worthy to be praised? Is he not worthy of your worship, your service, and your commitment? Has he not demonstrated it in his incarnation, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his glorious resurrection? You say, I've got so many problems, I'm so confused. Look on this worthy one in his person. He stands not as an obstacle to keep you from God. He stands with a glorious invitation to come unto the Father by him. Why should anyone refuse to believe in such a glorious person as this? Then also, the closing thought. Why, then, or what a condemnation it will be to those who die impenitent and in unbelief. For you will have to deal with a judge who will not only know what you ought to get at the final day, but you will have to deal with a judge who has absolute power to enforce the sentence that he hands down. And listen, there'll be no let up in that sentence once it's pronounced. It shall be suffering, agony, depression, and remorse for eternity without end, backed up by the person of the judge, Jesus Christ. Why shall you perish when he stands at the door? I like what someone said the other day. Not because of Judas and his perishing, but I like the statement in which that a minister said, Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. He kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Let's worship this morning the glorious person of Jesus Christ. Believe and trust in him. Let's stand together. As our song leader comes for our closing hymn of commitment, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you take these words and enable us to ascribe worthiness unto you, the Father, unto the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, the great three in one. For we can't know you. No man can but the Son, and to whom the Son reveals him. We thank you for the measure of knowledge that we have been given of you and your Son, for the knowledge we shall possess one day in glory, and then for the overwhelming comprehension that even in our perfection, we'll only know you in part, for you're infinite. As we close our service today, if there are those here without Christ, oh, might this be the day they'd be able to praise his worthy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.